All right, before we pray, I always begin my presentations with a statement that goes something like this. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us what we should do when things go wrong. Let us study the Bible. For if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good afternoon, everyone. This seminar is titled, Oh God, Why? And it's subtitled, What Should You Do When Things Go Wrong? Last night or yesterday, our message was entitled, What Should You Do When You Don't Know What to Do? And today, the message is subtitled, What Should You Do When the Unthinkable Happens? When something you never thought could happen to you suddenly happens, what should you do? And this series of seminars are directed to Christians who are going through difficulties. In case you are not aware, the Christian race is not an easy road. The longer you live chronologically, as you age, as well as you stay longer in the Christian faith, you will soon discover that life is not fair. And even bad things do happen to Christians. And so this seminar is for those who are going through crisis and those who also want to prepare against it. Sooner or later, the unthinkable will happen. The case or the story is told of a young Seventh-day Adventist Christian lady called Ellen Dipner. Ellen Dipner lived in Southern Africa several years ago. And we are told this woman was a splendid Christian. One day, for no apparent reason, she was diagnosed with leprosy. Leprosy was considered like AIDS in those days. And so she had to be sent to a leprosarium. A leprosarium is where they keep lepers. And here was a Christian lady. All her life, she had dedicated her life to the Lordship of Christ and His service. And suddenly, she has to be ostracized in a leprosarium. But that was not all. While she was there at the leprosarium, word reached her that her husband had died from cancer. She had only one son. He also died from polio. But that was not all. One day, her only sister was coming down to visit her, and she also died in a car accident. That was not all that Ellen Dipner went through. We are told, while there at the leprosarium receiving treatment, she found some growths on her leg. And when the doctors diagnosed it, it was gangrene, which was literally eating her legs. And the only way she could be saved was to have both legs amputated. She was a Christian, a dedicated Christian, and yet things happened in ways that couldn't be explained. But that was not all that Ellen Dipner went through. We are told still at the leprosarium with two amputated legs, she started having pains in her eyes. The doctor prescribed some eye drops, and the nurse who administered these eye drops made a mistake. Instead of eye drops, she dropped into her eyes acid, and she became blind. She was a Christian. And you would have thought that the Lord would have preserved her from some of these tragedies. The question is, why is it that when you give your life to the Lord, sometimes things go from bad to worse? In case you are not going through it, one of these days, sooner, you are going to go through it. Because the fact of the matter is, as long as we are on this planet Earth, bad things do happen to godly people. And so the question we are going to address today is, what should you do when the unthinkable happens. Our scripture reading, which will be the basis to set us into this study, is found in the book of Job. Job chapter 1, and we are going to look at verse 6 and verse 13, and also chapter 2 and verse 1. If I do cough in the course of the presentation, it's still because I am recovering from a pneumonia which yesterday the doctors told me. So just to alert you. Job chapter 1, verse 6, verse 13, and chapter 2, verse 1. We are going to read it. And as we read these three verses, I want you to pay close attention to each of the verses and identify something that is common in all the three verses. I'll put this on the screen and I'll read it and see whether you can identify what is common in the three verses. Job chapter 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Chapter 2 verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Question. What phrase or what do you find common in all these three verses? There was a day. Look at it carefully again. In verse 6, there is a phrase, there was a day. In verse 13 of chapter 1, there was a day. In chapter 2, again, there was a day. In all three cases, the Bible seems to be emphasizing that a day is coming. And that's where I get the title for today. A day is coming when the unthinkable will happen. One of these days, it will start out as a regular day. All will look well, and suddenly that day would change your life forever. It happened in the case of Job. When you start reading from verse 1, the Bible tells us there lived in the land of Uz a man whose name was Job. And the Bible will go on to tell you he was blameless. He feared the Lord. He eschewed evil. And yet one day, everything went wrong. He lost his business. He lost everything he owned. He lost his children, and he also lost his own health. If you read chapter 19 of the book of Job, we are told even his friends departed from him. Family members, little kids, things went wrong. And that is where we get a title today. What should you do when the unthinkable happens? What will you do when suddenly here at Camp Meeting, where we believe the Lord is attending to us in a very special way, suddenly another camper comes and then you are told she just died in a car accident right here at camp? Make no mistake, it does happen. What would you do when suddenly you bid your children farewell as they go to school, and before you are aware, there is a shootout on the school campus killing so many kids, and your child happens to be one of them? What would you do when death strikes home? Something you never expected. At least we expect older folks and sick people to die. But what are you going to do when somebody you never expected to die suddenly dies? What would you do when the next car sound you hear is the ambulance rushing a loved one who has just suffered a heart attack? I'm raising this question because as Christians, we often do not think of these kinds of questions. And so today I'm asking the question, what would you do when death strikes? Oh, by the way, on 2 days' time, I'll be making a presentation, what you should do when death strikes home. But today I am simply raising the question, what should you do when the unthinkable happens? And it will happen, better be prepared for it and know how to deal with it. I've written a number of books, but perhaps the book that has had the greatest impact on people is this small book, Patience in the Midst of Trials and Afflictions. There is a story behind it. It was one book I didn't plan to write. But the story behind it was, it all started on a Wednesday when I received a phone call from my home country that I should relate to my wife that her brother had just died. She had previously lost a brother some 3 months earlier, which was very devastating to her. And now 3 months later, her brother had died, and I was to relay the information to my wife. It was a Wednesday. On a Thursday, I received an information that my mother had suffered from a stroke paralyzing her left side. On Friday, I got another message from home saying my brother had been diagnosed with stomach cancer and it is terminal. Saturday, the next day, I received a message that my mother had just died, or my brother had died. It almost seems to be happening in series. At that time, at the University of Michigan, I was giving a series of lectures to the students on the fruit of the Spirit. So that day, I was supposed to make a presentation on patience. But because of all that was happening in my life and my family's life, I changed the topic to patience in the midst of trials and affliction. That became the title of the book. After I presented the message, and typically I give handouts to my students, I discovered several of the students were touched, some of them were crying, and immediately afterwards they came to me, Dr. Pippin, have you considered putting this material into a small booklet? It will benefit my mom, it will benefit my dad, unbeknownst to me. Several of the students were going through difficulties. Their parents have divorced, it is having a devastating impact on them. They are having issues, all kinds of problems. What am I saying? A day is coming when the unthinkable will happen. And what are you going to do? We are going to face some major trials and afflictions in our lives. When I use the term trials and afflictions, these are two special kinds of suffering. We all know suffering is the lot of humanity. But when we say trials, when we say afflictions, we are talking about special kinds of suffering. Here are two definitions. Trials are sufferings that severely test your character as a person. It is not just a regular toothache suffering. When we say trial, it tests your faith. It tests your character. When we say affliction, it is a reference to prolonged suffering that lies deeper in the soul. For instance, you are going through a long protracted illness. It is very painful and there doesn't seem to be a way out. We call it affliction. Both trials and afflictions are two special kinds of suffering. By the way, suffering is a universal human problem. And consequently, questions have been asked, why so much suffering? Let me give you a few reasons for suffering. These are today's presentations. I've tried to extract and summarize from the book Patience in Trials. Some suffering, this general suffering, is the result of ignoring basic law. Time will not allow us to go into the Bible text, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. We reap what we sow. Generally speaking, if you smoke tobacco, chances are you come down with lung cancer. The suffering resulting thereof is from your act of smoking. We reap what we sow. That's one kind of suffering. But there are other kinds of suffering, which is the result of an accident or natural disaster. If you read Luke chapter 13 and John chapter 9, it talks about how there was a disaster in church. Pilate sent his soldiers, killed many people in the church, or in Jerusalem, a tower fell right in the church, killing many people. This is suffering resulting from natural disaster. As we speak now, in the Midwestern states, Ohio and places such as this, there are natural disasters that is unleashing undue suffering. That is another kind of suffering. There's also another kind of suffering, which is the result of power in the hands of evil men. It can be your boss. It can be your spouse. It can be somebody. Simply because they have authority which they abuse, you suffer from their actions. I have the Bible text. We will not read them. Number four, another kind of suffering is the result of God's remedial judgment. God disciplines his children. And when he does discipline, it hurts. So we suffer as a result. That is one kind of suffering. And then another kind of suffering is the result of dedication to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, all those who live godly shall suffer. Suffering as a result of your commitment to Christ. Biblically speaking, these are the five major reasons why there is suffering. Now, what do you do with all these kinds of suffering? Here is a summary of what you can do. If your affliction is the result of disobedience, let's say you smoked tobacco and you've come down with lung cancer, you've now become a Christian, what should you do when you are suffering from your own actions? What you do is you ask the Lord to help remedy the defect. You repent, ask the Lord to forgive you and give you strength to move on. If you are suffering as a result of power in the hands of evil men, what you do is you pray that God will turn them from their wicked ways so that they do not perpetuate the kind of suffering they are unleashing. If your suffering is a result of an accident or natural disaster, what you do is you pray for patience to bear it, for wisdom to understand it, and for love to forgive those who may have caused it. Let's say there was a drunken driver who runs his car into yours or your son's, paralyzing the child. You pray that the Lord will give you love to forgive those who caused it. If, on the other hand, you believe that your troubles are the result of God disciplining you, what you do is you ask him for forgiveness and you pledge him your eternal devotion. And finally, if you are suffering because of your stand for the Lord, you are suffering persecution, then Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. These are how to deal with the various forms of suffering. Now, with the exception of the first kind, which is suffering that results from your own actions, from your own self-inflicted wounds, every other kind of suffering can be used to test your faith, to test your endurance as a Christian. Remember the definition we gave of trials and afflictions being two kinds of suffering. We said trials severely test your resiliency and your character as a Christian person. And afflictions are prolonged suffering that lies deep in the soul. Now, all I'm saying is, with the exception of suffering brought upon yourself by your own action, every other kind of suffering can be a trial and can be an affliction. And so the question we are going to address today is, When those trials and afflictions come your way, and you are tempted to exclaim, "Oh God, why?" What should you do? What should you do when the unthinkable happens? You gave your life to the Lord. You made a commitment to serve Him. You are faithful, keeping the Sabbath, returning faithful tithe. You are keeping your health under control the way the Bible bids you to do. Anything you know how to do, you are doing it. And yet, the unthinkable happens. What should you do? Often, there are two questions that emerge. The first thing that happens when the unthinkable happens is we ask, "Oh my God, why?" And then the second question, "What should I do?" In this presentation, I would briefly summarize the why and also offer the what to do. But before we go into the study, I would invite you to bow your head for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Michigan Conference, which has made provision for us to be together this hour to study. To study what we should do when the unthinkable happens, when things go worse in our lives. We invite you to speak to somebody here today and give us a message of hope and encouragement. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are just joining us, this lecture series is entitled, "Oh God, Why?" Subtitle, "What Should You Do When Things Go Wrong?" It is directed to individuals who may be going through some difficulties, and it is also designed to prepare us against the inevitable challenges of the Christian life. I need to emphasize again, the older you get chronologically, the longer you remain as a Christian, you are going to discover, sooner or later, that bad things happen to God's people. Difficulties will come our way, and we need to know how to deal with them. This morning or this afternoon, I'll first answer the question, "Oh my God, why?" When unthinkable things happen, when you suddenly lose your job, when you suddenly experience a divorce, when you suddenly fall sick, or something you never thought could happen to you happens, your first reaction is, "Oh my God, why? Why do you, Lord, allow the unthinkable to happen to me?" And we are going to look at the inspired writings, both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, to get some answers. I'll first summarize for you some of the answers. First, why do the unthinkable things often happen to Christians? The first I would mention is trials are part of our Christian education. Trials are part of our education as Christians. I'll state the basic point on the screen, then the appropriate text, and then we are going to look at the text. Let's look first of all at John chapter 15 verses 1, 2 and 8. In order to be a disciple of Christ, in order to grow as a Christian, in order to be educated, from the moment you give your life to Christ, you have automatically enrolled in an educational curriculum. We call it sanctification, and trials are part of the way the Lord seeks to train us. Let's look at John chapter 15. There our Lord says, verses 1, 2 and 8, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman." Verse 2, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." Take note of the text. In order to be disciples of Christ, we are to bear fruit. Now look at verses 1 and 2 carefully again. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We claim to be grafted in Christ. So every Christian is a branch of Christ. Now look at verse 2. There we are told two kinds of branches, two kinds of Christians. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. There is one category of Christian, there is one group of branches, they do not bear fruit. They do not bear fruit of the Spirit, they do not win souls also. What does God do to professing Christians who are not bearing fruit? According to verse 2, what does he do? He takes them away. What it means is, if you are not bearing fruit as a Christian, sooner or later you will be shaken out. Sooner or later you will cease to be a Christian. Because you are not bearing fruit. Now what happens to Christians who are bearing fruit? Look again at verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. Some of your versions say, he prunes it. So that it will bear or bring forth more fruit. Question. What happens to a Christian who is already bearing fruit? God prunes them. The pruning process is trial. So according to our Lord Jesus Christ, trial is God's way of making those of us who are already bearing fruit to bear more fruit. If you understand this, it immediately puts into perspective the trials and difficulties you are going through. It is one indication that God is equipping you to bear more fruit. Because without the pruning process, you will take credit to yourself. And so heaven doesn't want you to just bear leaves and not give him the glory. So he starts pruning you. If this is clear, then whenever you go through trials and afflictions, all you can say is, Lord, if this is the way to make me be a disciple and bear more fruit, then keep on pruning. Herein lies one secret of why God allows unthinkable things to happen in our lives. If that is clear, say amen. So why trials? Number one, it is part of education. And as Ellen White says, trial is part of the education given in the school of Christ to purify God's children from the dross or the impurities of earthliness. You find this in Acts of the Apostles, page 524. Heaven wants us to be true disciples. Number two, why trials? When you explain, Lord, why have you allowed this unthinkable thing? Number two, the second reason, God's method of training us for success. It is part of education, but not just a regular education. This education trains you to be successful. God has a plan for you. And he wants you to rise to the highest level. And trials are his means. You can read this in Hebrews chapter 12, 5 to 12. There isn't time to read the entire text, but what he basically is saying there is, just as earthly parents discipline their children, so our Heavenly Father also disciplines us. And he says, if God doesn't discipline you, it means you are not a child of his, you are a bastard. And so, from this we gather that trials are part of God's educational process to make us reach his highest potential. Verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 12. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So when you are going through trials, the Bible is saying, get up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be drooping your head or your hand or your feet. Rise up. God is preparing you to excel as a Christian. If that is clear, say amen. Ellen White has a comment on this as well. Ministry of Healing, page 470. She says, trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and His appointed conditions of success. Show me a successful Christian and I'll point you to trials they have experienced in their lives. If you are not going through it, then you are not being equipped enough as a Christian. And so when the unthinkable happens, and you are tempted to ask, oh my God, why? Number one, it is part of education. Number two, it is designed to train you for success. And number three, it is evidence of something valuable in you. Whenever you go through some difficulties and trials, it is an indication God has seen something valuable in you and He wants to bring it out. You recall our opening scripture reading was from the book of Job. Now, what you may not realize is there was something else going on behind the scene. Job chapter 1 from verse 8 to 12, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth. He is a perfect and upright man, one who fears God, he escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Verse 10, hast thou not made an edge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, Satan was saying, touch all that he hath, and he will curse you to thy face. Verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. What's the message in here? Unbeknownst to Job, there was a controversy over him. Satan said, Job is serving God because of what he can get. God says, no, Job is serving me because he has chosen to serve me. He loves me. And Satan says, no, I don't believe it. You give me permission, I will strike him and prove to the entire universe that indeed, Job is serving you from what he can get from you. Job didn't know of all this controversy over him. The point is this. Anytime there is trial in your life, it is an indication that God has seen something in you. He recognizes that you are serving the Lord faithfully, not because things are going well with you. You may not know this. In some cases, let's say you are a single person. Satan says, if I strike this individual, he or she remains single, he or she doesn't have a spouse, he will give up. And God says, no, there are still people in America in the 21st century who will be faithful to me whether or not they are single. It is a test. It is a vote of confidence. God has seen something valuable in you. As a matter of fact, Ellen White, in the book Ministry of Healing, which is one of my favorite books, pages 470 to 472, she gives three beautiful illustrations that emphasize this point. Namely, trials are indication that God has seen something valuable in you. The first one is a refiner's furnace. A refiner. I come from Ghana originally. It used to be called the Gold Coast. We had a lot of gold. And so we had many goldsmiths. On a rainy day, I mentioned to you, I think yesterday, you could literally find gold nuggets on the floor. But if you are not trained, you wouldn't recognize it is gold. You might think it is simply some rock. But a trainer, a trained eye goldsmith will recognize the value. So he takes this gold nugget or ore, which looks just like stone. He places it into his furnace, heats it up, red hot. and then the pure gold emerges. Ellen White uses this analogy by saying, God sees in you, others may see you as an ordinary worthless stone or ore, but God sees some gold in you. And trials are his means of bringing that thing he has seen in you to the out, so that others can see it. Another illustration she uses is a potter's molding. When I was growing up in my home village in Ghana, just behind our house, there was a pot maker. When I was a child, I would often go and stand and watch this woman make the pot. She would take a lump of clay, knead it, literally massage it, pour water into it, and then knead it some more. Then she would allow it to dry. And in my mind's eye, as a child, I said, why does she wet the clay only to let it dry? I mean, if she knows it's going to dry up, why should she pour water in it at all? Not only that, this woman, after doing all of this, she would tear apart the clay and then pull it back together again. And it didn't make sense to me. If you are going to bring the clay back together again, why do you tear it apart in the first place? She tears it apart, brings it together. She allows it sometimes to lie for a while, as if she has forgotten it. Then she would attend to all other things and later on come back to it. I said, why do you allow it to lie when you could just finish work and then go to others? But the master potter, the potter knows what she is doing. Places it in an oven. There she doesn't put it all together. She allows them to stand separately until it is well baked. Ellen White uses this analogy and said, God is the potter. We are the clay. She knows, God knows what he is doing. Sometimes he allows trials to massage us. Sometimes it seems like he is tearing us apart. He is crushing us. Sometimes he allows us to lie for a while. He seems to have forgotten us. There is a song, pass me not, O gentle Savior. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. It almost seems like, Lord, how come you are attending to all other people and you have seemingly forgotten me? But God knows what he is doing. He allows the clay to lie, to sit for a while. Because he wants to bring the consistency necessary for it to be pliable. The point is, God sees value in us. And he has a work he is doing to bring out the very best. And Ellen White also uses a third analogy to illustrate the point. Why trials? Evidence of something valuable in us. She uses the analogy, Ministry of Healing, page 472 onwards, of a singing caged bird. The singing of a caged bird. She says, when you are training a bird to sing, let's say a parrot, and I have my adopted mother here who has a parrot. If you want to teach a parrot how to sing, Ellen White's analogy says, you don't put the parrot in the open air. Let's say you want to teach the parrot how to sing the Hallelujah chorus. If you place the parrot in the open air and then start playing the Hallelujah chorus, it will start learning Hallelujah chorus. And then let's say a crow will be flying over and the parrot will stop learning Hallelujah chorus and start learning the song of a crow. Or another bird may be flying by singing their own song. As long as this bird is in the open air, it will be distracted by the singing, by the sound of other birds, and it will never learn the Hallelujah chorus. So if you really want this bird to sing Hallelujah chorus, a master trainer takes the caged bird away from the open air. Then you place it in a quiet, dark place. If it is not very dark, you cover the cage with a cloth. And hidden away from other distractions, there in the silence and the darkness, you play the Hallelujah chorus and the bird learns how to sing Hallelujah chorus. Ellen White says, so the Lord deals with us. sometimes he has a song for us to sing, but we cannot sing that song as long as we are kept in the open air to be distracted by people. So God in his wisdom will hide us quietly away in the darkness. It could be the darkness of a hospital bird. He hides us away in the quietness of rejection and dejection. And there, the music God wants us to sing can be learned without any distraction. So what's the point? Why do unthinkable things happen to the Christian? We are giving some reasons. Reason number one, it is part of heaven's education to make us disciples. Reason number two, it is designed to help us, you know, excel, to succeed in the work he has mapped out for us. Reason number three, it is evidence that God has seen something valuable in us. God knew something about Job, which others may not know. And he allowed trials to allow Job to prove to the universe that indeed he is serving God, not for what he can get. That leads to point number four. Why trials and afflictions in our life? It is evidence that God is leading us. It is evidence that God is leading us. Let me read one text to make this point. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 to 18 is the account of how God led Israel out of Egypt. And in verse 17, we are told, it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, let peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. You can read the remainder, verse 18. But God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. What Moses is saying is, when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, Egypt to the promised land, there was a straight course which would take a very short time. And the Bible says he didn't lead them by the shortcut. Instead, he led them southward by the way of the wilderness, and through a long meandering process, he led them to the promised land. Why is it that God didn't lead them by the shortcut, but rather by the long route? Verse 17 says, God knew ahead of time that there were Philistines on the way, and the Israelites were not accustomed to seeing war. So God, in his wisdom, allowed them to go through the long cut. Trials. Listen, God can provide resources to take care of your financial problem. He can do it. But sometimes in his wisdom, he allows us to go through the long route. Because he knows if he provides for us in those quick cut, shortcut methods, it will ruin some of us. So why trials? Why afflictions in our lives? Sometimes it is because God is leading us. And so if God is leading you by the pillar of cloud, by the pillar of fire, however long the journey is, you can say, Lord, give me the strength to keep on going. If that is clear, say amen. And this is what Ellen White says, Ministry of Healing, page 471. It is because God is leading them, his people, that these things come upon them. Often he permits the fires of affliction to assail them that they may be purified. Why trials and afflictions? Number five, so that we can help others. Human nature is very selfish. And so the way God pries us away from our selfishness is to allow trials our way to help us so we can be of help to others. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, you find these passages. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble." Notice the reason why when we go through affliction, God comforts us. "So that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Verse 7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also of the consolation." What is the Apostle Paul saying? Anytime you're going through trials and difficulties in life, they are designed to prepare you to be of help to others. You cannot effectively comfort someone who is going through crisis unless you yourself have experienced a similar crisis. If you are suffering from cancer, when you hear someone suffering from cancer, it is much easier for you to help that person than someone who hasn't gone through it. I am not saying you have to go through the same similar experience to help others. All I'm saying is there is an empathy that is developed. When you have gone through something, you are able to help others. Ellen White says, in God's Amazing Grace, page 122, "Those who have borne the greatest sorrows are frequently the ones who carry the greatest comfort to others, bringing sunshine wherever they go." If you have gone through some great sorrows, often you are best equipped to help others. So, if you are going through difficulties now, consider it a training process so that you will be able to help someone in your family, someone in your neighborhood, someone in your church. Consider this as an investment God is putting in you for a future service. Many of us are saying, "I want to be tooled for ministry. I want to be equipped for service." Well, trials are some of the means by which God helps you to equip you for service to others. If that is clear, say amen. Why does God allow trials? Why does he allow the unthinkable things to happen? Number 6, it's to bring us closer to God. It's to bring us closer to God. He doesn't want us to trust ourselves. You find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. I wouldn't read it all, but the Apostle Paul basically talks about the fact that they went through a lot of trouble, and then in verse 9 he says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves." So that we shouldn't trust in ourselves. Ellen White says this also, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 129. "The very trials that test our faith most severely and make it seem that God has forsaken us are to lead us closer to Christ." Every trial you go through, abandonment, disappointment, broken heart, broken home, pain, sorrow, it is designed by God to bring us closer to God. These are some biblical reasons. I'm sure there are many others. The first question we are answering this hour is, why does the Lord allow unthinkable things to happen? And we have explored 6 possible reasons. 1, they are part of education. 2, They are God's method of training us for success. Number three, they are evidence that God has found something valuable in us. Number four, they are indication that God is leading us. It is designed, number five, to help us help others. And finally, to bring us closer to God. So when you are tempted to ask, oh my God, why? These are possible answers. And when you keep this at the back of your mind, it will help you deal with the issue. And this leads us to the second question we are going to answer. Once again, for those of you joining us, these seminars are titled, Oh God, Why? What should you do when things go wrong? Yesterday we began by saying or by exploring what you should do when you don't know what to do. And today, what you should do when the unthinkable happens. So far, we have answered the question, why? Now we go to the second major question, what then should we do when the unthinkable happens? What then should we do when the unthinkable happens? I would highly recommend that you get a copy of the book, Patience in the Midst of Trials and Afflictions. What I am sharing with you in this hour of presentation are excerpts from the book. As I mentioned to you, of the several works I have pulled together, this seems to have touched a responsive chord amongst many people across various denominations and all cultures. Apparently, trials are part of our lot, and we better know how to deal with it. I'm going to offer 12 points regarding what you should do when unthinkable things happen. Point number one, believe that God has a purpose in permitting the trials. Whatever the situation you may be going through, you must have faith in the fact that God has permitted it for a purpose. Look at Lamentations chapter 3 verse 33. The Bible says, the Lord does not afflict us willingly, nor does he grieve the children of men. God will not allow you to go through some torture chamber of trial for no reason. There is a purpose. You may not know that purpose, but you've got to believe there is a purpose. And Hebrews 12 verse 10 says, when God chastens us, it is for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. So your reaction ought to be, Lord, I quite frankly don't get it. I don't know what you are up to, but I do know that there is a purpose for this in my life. Help me to endure this. If that is clear, say amen. Point number two, what should you do when the unthinkable happens? Believe that all things will work out for our good. Believe that all things will work out for our good. In the first point, believe there is a purpose. In this second point, it's basically saying when the dust finally settles, you are going to discover that all will work together for our good. And I'm calling your attention to a text we all know so well, Romans 8:28. And we know, Apostle Paul says, that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for us. And within this purpose, all things. Notice he did not say some things work together for good. He did not even say most things work together for good. What does he say? All things. And how much is all inclusive of? All. Everything. Your trials, your disappointments, your loss of job, your illness, your being misunderstood, your hurt, your pain. All things work together for good. We know that they all, if you read verses 35, 38, and 39 of Romans chapter 8, you are going to discover they all include tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. All things involve practically everything you can ever go through. And so what should you do when the unthinkable happens? Number two, know that everything, all things will work for good, including the hatred of your enemies. In the case of Joseph, who gave us a window into this, he told his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He's being sold. He's being accused of attempted rape. He's going to jail. He's being forgotten. All these things, according to Joseph, was God's way of working things out for his good. So what am I saying? Why trials in our life? Number one, or how should we deal with them? Believe God has a purpose. Number two, all would work well. Jesus uses another analogy to make this point. You find it in John chapter 16, verses 20 to 22, using the analogy of a woman who is travailing, a woman who is expecting a baby. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Today you may be going through sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. When the woman is giving birth, it is very painful. But as soon as the child comes, the woman forgets all the pain. Verse 22, and you now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes away. Someone has said, God doesn't give us joy instead of sorrow, or joy in spite of sorrow, but God gives us joy in the midst of sorrow. It is not substitution, but transformation. God transforms our sorrow. And so you will be sorrowful, Gospel of John says, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The same baby that gives the mother pain also gives the mother joy. Her pain is not replaced by joy, but it is transformed into joy. The point then is, the difficult circumstances of life are pregnant with joy. By faith, we must give that joy time to be born. So when you are going through trials and difficulties, remember, one day you are going to discover that your loss of a job, even the difficulties you face initially at school, at work, in the home, were actually designed for your good. If you have this understanding, whatever you may be going through now will be much easier to deal with. If that is clear, say amen. How should you deal with situations when the unthinkable happens? Point number three, receive the trials cheerfully. They are God's gift of grace. Receive whatever trial you are going through cheerfully. They are God's gift of grace. What am I saying? If you turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says, "For it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, Notice in the Greek or the English Bible, he says, it is given unto you. That phrase, it is given unto you, translates one word from the original language. That word is the word charizomai. It's a fancy word. Charizomai in the original is a word that is used when a king gives out a gift to somebody. We call it a charizomai. The king has given a gift to someone. The word charizomai also means something you don't deserve. Or it is an act of grace. If you pull all of this together, Philippians 1:29 therefore says, for it is given unto you to suffer for Christ. What he's saying is, suffering for Christ is an act of grace. Never do we sometimes look at suffering as a gift of grace, something we don't deserve, unmerited favor. God gives us many graces. But according to this text, one of the graces God gives us is suffering, is trial. So when you are going through trial and say, Lord, why me? I don't deserve this. The truth of the matter is you are right. You don't deserve it because it is an act of grace. It is something you don't deserve. It is unmerited favor. It is a gift from God. And God has given you this gift for a purpose. Once you understand this, it is a little easier to deal with situations in your life. See, I'm speaking to you because sometimes we assume that when you become a Christian, all is well, no more problems. That is the gospel of prosperity that is percolating in almost every Christian church, in also Christian thinking. What we are saying is we are calling attention to another special gift heaven has given his children, the gift of trial. And sometimes things happen to you, you never expected them to happen, they are painful and you wonder why. No, remember, God has given this gift to you for a purpose. And consequently, when you are going through this, then you must say, Lord, this is a gift from you. Like Job said, the Lord gave, charizomai, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, if you see to it that I'll lose my job, that's your business. 2 Corinthians 1:7-10, the Apostle Paul makes the same point. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me, a gift was given me. What was given him? A thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God gave me this gift. A thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what Paul went through. Some say it is an eye problem. There are all kinds of speculation. But whatever it is, he was going through something that was painful to him. In fact, in verse 8, he himself said, for this sin I besought the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And each time the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Have you noticed the use of the word grace? God gave a gift to him to be tormented by Satan, a thorn in the flesh, and yet God refers to it as grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, when Paul understood it, he said, most gladly therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Notice, he has listed some of the constituent elements of the thorn in his flesh. Infirmities. Are you going through some infirmities? Reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distress, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What am I saying? Trials, difficulties are gifts from heaven to his children. Accept those gifts the same way you accept other gifts heaven has given us. Say amen to that. How do you benefit from your difficulties? Point number four. Take the trials to God in prayer. Take the trials to God in prayer. Yesterday I called your attention to what should you do when you don't know what to do. And the first thing we said is ask God for help. Go to him in prayer, in fasting. Somewhere in 1 Peter, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Cast all your care upon him, he careth for you. There is a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. And then part of the lyrics, the line says, you know, oh, what needless pain we carry. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We often go around tell everyone our problems, but we do not often tell the Lord. And no wonder we carry needless pain. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him. He careth for you. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, we are told, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord overall is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call upon him, you will be saved. And Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Prayer is one powerful gift we have, which we hardly use. We have a direct access to God. You can call him at any time. He wouldn't put you on a call waiting or direct you to his voicemail. You can reach his ear at any time. Talk to him. Tell him. Cry out to him. And you would have a sympathetic ear. I promise to give 12 points on what we should do when the unthinkable happens. I see our time is fast living. I'll cover one more and then I'll continue from there tomorrow because I don't want to rush through this. What should you do? Point number five. Believe that God would find a way out of your situation. He will find a way out of your situation. You are familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. There have no temptation. The word there, temptation, is not the temptation to sin. In the original language, it is the same as trial. There has no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. First point. Whenever you are going through some difficulty, don't say, why me? For you are not the only person to face this in life. Others have gone through it. Point number one. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, with the trial, he would also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here is a promise. God will find a way out of your situation. If the way out doesn't come immediately, he will give you the strength to bear it. Our Lord himself said, John chapter 16 verse 33, in the world you shall have, not you may have, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's a way out. Psalm 34 verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So there is coming a time when your situation will come to an end. God will deliver us from it. There is always a way out, and Christ is a way out. I'll pause here, and then I'll continue tomorrow as a prelude to tomorrow's presentations. I wonder if there's a question. I'm sure there is a question. It's a little difficult to take your questions in this scattered environment, but we have 4 more minutes. What I would like us to do before we leave here is perhaps break up into groups of 2s and 3. Make no mistake, Ellen White says, in all our associations, it should be remembered that there are individuals who are carrying burdens that are beyond mortal sight. He says, here and there, everywhere you will find them. So here on this campground, even in this audience, somebody may be carrying a very heavy load you do not know of. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you even for this wonderful gift you've given us, the gift of trials and afflictions. You've given us many gifts, and today you've reminded us this is one additional gift you gave us. Lord, we pray that those of us who are going through situations in our lives right now, and those of us who are yet to experience similar situations whereby unthinkable things are happening, to give us the grace to hold on, the trust to hold on to you, the belief that when we finally see things the way you see, we are going to recognize you meant all these for our good. Help us, Lord, throughout this camp meeting, and continue to speak to us through the various lessons and seminars. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was produced by Hope Media Ministry. If you have been blessed by this media, you may want to consider a donation to help support our efforts to spread these important and timely messages. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our media center at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, that's A-D-A, Michigan, 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media for free at our online media center at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.